And it's good to have Kara Cheney here playing the bass, and kind of fills in the sound a little bit in the room. It's kind of like taking the place of an organ, maybe. I don't know, but having all the musicians is a good thing. It helps with the congregational singing. It's a blessing to me. All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 12. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but I will give you some context so that when we get to our text here this morning, you'll have a little background of what's going on. We're going to read verses 26 to 33 of 1 Kings chapter 12. But in the context, we see that the nation of Israel has been split. All right, it's a divided kingdom at this point. Solomon, King Solomon, who was the last king to rule over all 12 tribes, has now died. And now Rehoboam, his son, is king. And the people at the time that Rehoboam became king, the people came to Rehoboam and they asked him if he would ease their burden, their taxation, and be lighter in his burden than his father Solomon was. And instead of taking the advice and counsel of the old men who were in Solomon's administration, he chose to take the advice of his friends, his younger contemporaries and counterparts. And he said he was going to have a heavier hand than his father did and a heavier burden of taxation. Well, the people didn't really care for that at all, and it led to a civil revolt. And the people said, "No way, buddy, we don't want you as our king. We're not going to take that." And so there was civil unrest and there was strife, and it led to a national revolt, and 10 tribes split off from having Rehoboam as their king. And so Rehoboam only ruled over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. All right? So, what about the other 10 tribes? Well, the other 10 tribes called a man named Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And Jeroboam used to be in Solomon's administration, but Solomon wanted him dead for whatever reason. So anyway, he comes back now that Solomon is dead, and the people called Jeroboam to be their king. And that's where we pick up for our text this morning, in 1 Kings chapter 12, in verse 26. "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" Now remember, the tribe, the kingdom is split. They still have their religious laws and their practices. And what he's saying is, now that the kingdom is split, if the people still go back to Jerusalem to worship like God wants, well, then their hearts are going to turn. They're going to go back to Rehoboam. All right? So this is his thinking. Verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan, and this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan, and he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and offered upon the altar. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." I want to bring a message this morning entitled, "Man-Made Religion." Man-Made Religion. I want us to make some parallels from this passage this morning in regards to religion as we know it today. And here's a man, Jeroboam, king, made king of 10 tribes, who set up a system of worship that was of his own making in order to keep the people's loyalty. Jeroboam gave no regard to what God had established already for his people. And he devised in his own heart a system of worship that he presented to the people and said, this will be acceptable to God. He didn't consult with the prophet. He didn't give regard to what God had already established. He didn't talk to the Lord himself. It was a religion devised in his own heart, and it was a snare to the people, and it caused the people to sin, which ultimately brought the judgment of God down upon them. And I can make an application with this. There are so many religions in our world today. Hundreds and hundreds of religions in our world today. And most people say, oh, you know, they're all basically the same thing, except for maybe the extreme ones like Islam, for example, or Shintoism or something like that. But it, certainly everything under the umbrella of, quote, Christianity, they're all basically the same thing. And it's like in people's minds, people have this idea that, you know, like, maybe I've used this illustration before. There's a wagon wheel. You know how what a wagon wheel looks like? It's got a hub in the middle, and it's got all these spokes that come out of it, right, and go back to the same hub. And people in their minds almost think like, okay, God is the hub, and there's all of these different spokes or all these different religions that are out there, but they're all basically going back to the same thing. And so really, what's the difference? You have your way, I have my way, we're all going to the same place. That's religion. And all of this gives no regard to what God has already established in His Word. And if we were to search it out, which we'll do a little bit, we would find anybody with any kind of intellectual honesty searching out the Scriptures would find that God clearly shows us exactly what He expects and what He demands. And the sad truth is that religion becomes a snare to the people, and it's been one of Satan's greatest tools of deception for mortal man since the beginning. And I want to preach a message this morning on the subject, man-made religion. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we ask for your blessings on your word today. Father, we need your Spirit and your presence here. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and, Father, search our hearts and try us. And I pray that you'd help us to be honest with the Spirit of God today and look inwardly and examine our own heart, not look at others, not look at what we think is going on in somebody else's life, but look at our own heart. And Father, be willing to be honest with the Spirit of God today. And I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. First principle I'd like to point out to you this morning is found in verse 26. If we look at verse 26, the Bible says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David.'" The first principle that I want to point out this morning is that Jeroboam's religion, the system of worship that he had set up, had its origin in the human heart. And all religion today is the same exact thing. It has its origin in the heart of man. There are virtually only two religions in this world. Did you know that? We've got hundreds and hundreds out there, but there's virtually only two. The one has its origin in the "I will" of God, "thus saith the Lord." And the other one has its source in the "I think" of man. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 17. Familiar verse probably to most of you, but let's look at it anyway. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. Here's a pretty clear statement about the heart of man. Jeremiah 17, 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" our heart is so deceitful and so wicked, we can't even know the depths of deprivation that our heart will go to. And the heart of man is deceitful and wicked. And out of the heart of man, there could never come a system of worship that meets the claims of a holy God and meets the needs of a soul, because the heart is deceitful and wicked. And so what do we need? We need a revelation from God. If we can't even know our own heart, and we can't come up with some sort of worship that is pleasing and acceptable to God, what do we need? We need a revelation from God. Well, guess what? A revelation has been given. Praise the Lord for that. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Bible. But instead of looking into the perfect law of liberty, man tries to devise his own plan and convince himself and convince others that it's going to be acceptable with God. We could look all the way back to the beginning, and we could look at Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. What did they do? They came to the Lord to present an offering unto the Lord. And one brought a meat offering, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Lord was pleased. And one brought of the fruits of the field, the labor of his hands. And he presented it to God. And God said, that's not pleasing in my sight. Why? Because you're not coming the way that I have designed for you to come. And he killed his brother Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel. And he got mad at God, because God wouldn't accept his offering. Isn't it good enough for you? What was the problem? He was not submitting himself to what God had already established and designed. God had already revealed himself to Cain and Abel, else they wouldn't have come to bring an offering in the first place. And man says, this is man's idea and man's philosophy, well, I just think that each has his own way, and whatever your higher power is fine, you know, and someday we'll all end up in the same place. Question: where do you base that on? And who gave you the authority to come up with that? Prove it to me, please. Chapter and verse. But see, we think that somehow we can come up with our own ways of doing things, and we're going to present that before the Lord, and surely I'm good enough before God, right? Based on whose authority? What authority do you have? Or what authority do I have to tell God anything? What we need is a revelation. And we have a revelation. It's called the Word of God. And God has given us everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And anything that is opposed to God's Word or is substitute for God's Word is only rebellion. Look at Romans chapter 10. That is why we at Plaque Road Baptist Church only use the Word of God as our source of truth and authority. And we want to align ourselves as closely as possible with God's Word. There's not some creed, there's not some organization or headquarters up somewhere telling us what we need to be doing and how we need to be worshiping. God's Word defines it for us. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Anything that is opposed to the Word of God or is a substitute for the Word of God is nothing more than rebellion. And it's man trying to go about and establish his own righteousness and not submitting himself under the righteousness of God. Jeroboam did not ask the Lord what he thought. In fact, there was no need actually to ask the Lord what he thought, because God had already given them what he expected. He knew. He knew what the truth was. And yet he devised his own system of worship that had its origins in his own human heart, a deceitful, wicked heart. See, we are accountable to God. And many, one day, are going to stand before the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, go and read it yourself. Many are going to stand before God one day and say, "Well, Lord, look at all the things that we've done. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out devils and done all of these wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why? "Because I never knew you." That's religion right there. All of these good things that people are going to try to present before the Lord and say, "Surely, Lord, isn't this good enough?" But the reason he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," is because they did not submit themselves to what God has clearly established in his word. Religion. Religion is a tool of the devil that leads people into a snare. Religion has its origin in the human heart. The second principle back in our text, back in 1 Kings chapter 12, it's found in verse 28. So here's Jeroboam. He said in his heart, "These people are going to return to the house of David if they go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Verse 28. "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" The second principle that I want to point out to you here in verse 28 is that Jeroboam's religion, his system of worship, was contrary to God's word. What was the command of the Lord given to the nation of Israel back in Exodus chapter 20? In the Ten Commandments, even. Verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." Right? What is he doing? He's making graven images. He made golden calves. Does it sound familiar to anyone? Yeah, when the nation of Israel came out of the land of Egypt and Moses was up on the mount talking to God, the people were left to themselves. And what did they do? They made themselves gods. And they worshiped, and they were golden calves. And so here's Jeroboam who reaches back into their past and he makes some golden calves and he says, "Here's your gods, Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Totally contrary to the word of God. The command of God was very clear. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images." And you know what? This is exactly what religion is today, folks. Contrary to God's word. The desire of the carnal mind and the inventions of an unrenewed heart will always be in opposition to the mind of God. There's nothing that can come out of this heart that will be in agreement with God. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 15, religion being contrary to God's word. In Matthew chapter 15, here's Jesus speaking with the Pharisees of Jesus' day and their traditions. And I want you to notice what he says. In verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.' But he answered and said unto them, 'Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect," what? "By your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Pharisees of Jesus' day, with their traditions, see, they held their traditions in higher regard than what the Word of God was. they had their traditions and their religious ceremonies and their rituals, and they held those things in a higher regard than even what Jehovah God had commanded. And Jesus said, you make the command of God of none effect by your religion and by your traditions. Religion will always be contrary to the Word of God when it comes from the human heart. How about modern day religion? Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to get a little insight into what we see around us today. And the Word of God prophesied about religion of today, actually. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Here's what they're going to be doing. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Does this sound familiar to anyone? About mainstream religion. What is it about mainstream religion and Catholicism today? You know, the priest, the minister, the pastor, whatever you want to call him, he's forbidden to marry, right? And then every single year around, at a certain time, comes the Lenten season, right? And what is Lent all about? Commanding to abstain from meats. The only thing, you know, McDonald's actually really, really likes Lent season. Nobody else does, but McDonald's sure does, because they sure sell a lot of fish come Lent season. They're just overjoyed with religion because of that. But you know, you'll never ever find such a thing in the Bible. You'll never find these kinds of religious ceremonies or rituals or works. You'll never find Lent in the Bible. You'll never find something like infant baptism in the Bible. You'll never find it in the Scriptures. You search it out. You look from page to page, cover to cover, you will never find infant baptism in the Scriptures. But what is mainstream religion all about? Oh, you know, we got to be right with God, and so when our kids are born, you know, we have to take them to the church and get them sprinkled and so on, and it washes away original sin. That is not true according to the Word of God. It's a lie. And it's a snare to the people. Somebody might say, "Well, you're just being hateful." No, I'm not. It actually breaks my heart. It actually makes me sad when you try to share the truth with somebody, but they're so steeped in their religion that they can't even look into the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." If that's what God says, then okay, that's what I need to do. No, what they'll say is, "Well, my church says this. Oh, my church says that. Well, this is what I believe." Based on what authority? Jeroboam's religion was contrary to God's Word. And the command of God is plain. Salvation is in and through Jesus Christ alone, through faith and repentance of sin. That's how we're born again. Religion and traditions of men have led people astray, going contrary to God's Word. And it'll be the thing that ultimately probably sends the most people to a devil's hell, being deceived by religion. Let me ask you this morning, are your sins forgiven? If you say yes, how do you know? What's it based on? "Well, I've done everything that my church says to..." Wait a minute. What does God say? Not what does your church say. What does the Word of God say? Jeroboam's religion was contrary to God's Word, and so is mainstream religion today. I want you to see the third principle in verse 31 of our text, 1 Kings chapter 12. In verse 31. So here we see Jeroboam, who is making his own system of worship. He's presenting graven images as gods to the people of Israel, contrary to what the Word of God had was. Verse 29, he set the one in Bethel and the other put he in Dan, talking about the golden calves. Verse 30, this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan in verse 31. And he made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And the principle that I want to point out here is that with Jeroboam's religion, and just like religion of today, religion has no regard for purity. Religion has no regard for purity. Here, Jeroboam takes the men, people who are of the lowest of the people, and he takes them and he makes them priests. A position and a place of honor and service unto the Lord. According to the Lord, the sons of Aaron were the only ones qualified to be priests and ministers. The consecrated sons of Aaron were not the kind of ministers that Jeroboam wanted. Why? Because those were the ones who would have strict adherence to the Word of God. And that wouldn't suit his purpose. It would only bring conviction. It would only bring condemnation. And so he takes the people of the lowest sort. And you know, this is actually a characteristic of all man-made religion. No regard for purity and for holiness. There's no value set on inward holiness of life in religion. And it's a inward holiness of life, folks, is a distinguishing mark between real, true Christianity and just an empty claim. Religion only has a form of godliness, but it denies the power of real godliness. And people say, oh, we go to church, you know, we do our things, but they still want to live their life the way they want to. And they may go to church for an hour on Sunday to walk into a dead and boring religion, and they walk out exactly the same, and they go do the things that they really want to do. And they live their life the rest of the week. Who cares about God? I want my parties, and I want my booze, and I want my immoral lifestyle, and I've got a filthy mouth, all the while saying, oh, I love God, I'm a Christian. It just befuddles me that I have been to a few Catholic weddings. Friends of mine, and I went to their wedding and happened to be in a Catholic church. And I'm telling you that every time I'm actually walking out amazed at what I see take place. Here are these supposed to be ministers of God, who are doing the Lord's work. And you know, at every Catholic wedding, they have the Eucharist, and they have the wine and the wafer and all of that, right? And so people, and this is literally what I've seen happen, all right? At some point in the marriage ceremony, it's time to take the Lord's Supper. And so everybody lines up to come down the aisle. And here's the priest standing in front, and the people would come and they would kneel, and he'd give them this little cracker, this little wafer, right? And there would be just this tiny little sip of wine. It's alcohol. By the way, when the Word of God uses the word wine, and the Bible says that Jesus drank wine, he didn't drink fermented alcoholic beverage. It's the fruit of the vine. Do some study on the Word of God, a word study, and you'll find this to be true. Jesus was not a boozer and a drinker. So anyway, back to what I was getting to. Here they all come down the aisle, and the priest will give them this little bit of a little sip of wine, and every single person, after they would get their little sip of wine, he would take a little shot. And here comes the next person, and he gives them their wafer and their little sip of wine. Boom, he takes another little shot. We've got like 250 people in the auditorium, and he's just taking like 250 shots, or just about. And at the end of the ceremony, or at the end of the communion service, there's still a little bit, you can see it. in the clear jug. There's still a little bit in there. Oh, we can't waste this. So what does he do? He downs it. I think he started talking like this before the ceremony was over. And here I'm thinking to myself, you're supposed to be a man of God? You're supposed to be a minister of righteousness? And you are setting an example of an alcoholic and a boozer. But this is religion for you. There's no thought of inward holiness and purity in religion because it's not real. It's a form of godliness, but it denies the power of real godliness. I get worked up a little bit about it. Why? Because people are being deceived and souls are heading to a godless eternity. We all ought to get worked up over it. True Christianity is this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's true Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a change and a desire to live a holy life in true Christianity. But religion, it's all a sham. It's just an outward show, religious ceremony, and there's no thought for purity in the inward life. Just for clarification, lest somebody misunderstand, I am in no way better than anybody else. And I may stand up here and get all worked up over the truth of God's word and the fallacy of religion, vain and empty religion, and the lies, but that doesn't make me any better than anybody else. I'm a sinner, saved by grace. And so it's actually with love in the heart that I try to speak the truth. And the message is offensive, actually, to those who don't want to believe. It becomes an offense and a stumbling block. But to those who believe, the message is sweet. And the message is powerful. And the message is life-changing. And if someone is going to be offended, it should be because the message offends and not because the messenger is offending. Not because of a personality. So I want to express that to you. You may not agree with what's being said, but you cannot deny that it's not from God's word. It's the truth. Thus saith the Lord. The world says, oh, you're just holier than thou. You're a goody two-shoes. No. As a born-again Christian, I try to live the way I live because Jesus Christ saved my soul and made me a new creature. And he put a new desire in my heart, a new desire in my soul. And I want to serve him because my life is not my own. I don't want to live like I used to. I used to be a drinker. I used to be a boozer. I used to be a carouser. I used to have a filthy mouth. But when the Lord saved my soul, he changed me. That's real Christianity. And religion has no regard for purity. Look at verse 32. And so here was Jeroboam. He tried to make a house of high places, a place of worship for the people. And he made priests of the lowest of the people, giving no regard to what God had said about purity. And in verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Here, Jeroboam's religion, his system of worship, had the appearance of being right. And so does religion today. It has the appearance of being right. In Jeroboam's day, here was the altar that he had made for people to offer burnt offerings. Here was the priest that he had set up. He even set up and ordained feasts, just like those that were in Judah. It looked like it had all the same things, but it was all a sham. It was a mockery, a lifeless image of the real thing. And it didn't have a foundation in the sight of God, not a true foundation. There was no authority for him to do what he did. There was no authority from God. No power to save and change a life. And so is religion, my friend. Just because it says it's Christian doesn't make it so. Just because it says it's Baptist doesn't make it so. There may be the outward semblance of the true, but it's destined to bring disappointment and ultimately the judgment of God. Because it doesn't follow this book right here. This is the source of truth. This is the revelation that God has given. Exactly what He expects from us. He's given to us right here. And if there's a substitute, anything that is contrary to this is false. And it may appear to have all of the right things, but it's a lifeless, empty shell. Religion is a counterfeit. And the last principle is in verse 30. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. We read earlier that this thing became a snare to the people, and it became a sin. And that's the last principle here this morning, is that religion becomes a snare to the people. Religion has been one of Satan's greatest tools of deception, even from the very beginning, when he tried to twist God's words. And back in Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent came to Eve, and he enticed Eve to eat of the fruit that God said, "Don't touch it, lest ye die." And what did he say? Hath God said? Yea, hath God said? And he took those words and he twisted them around to confuse her and deceive her. And that's what Satan is still doing today with religion. Making it appear to be right. Making it appear to be holy when it's just empty. And it's an empty shell of deception. And it becomes a tool of the devil. And I said this before, but I truly believe it. Ultimately, I believe that religion is going to be the one thing that sends the most people to a godless eternity. Because there's millions and millions and millions of people who think that they're right with God because they're following some man-made religion. And one day they're going to stand before God with no excuse. Let me ask you this morning, do you have religion? Or do you have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ? When did you bow before a holy God in repentance? Acknowledging your sinfulness before a holy God and saying, "God, I'm under your judgment and I'm guilty. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. Lord, I want you to come into my life and be my master." When did you bow before God in repentance, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation? When did that happen for you? When did you receive Him into your heart and your life? When did your life change? Or has it ever? It's not about being religious. It's not about good works. It's not about going to church. It's not about being religious. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have it? Because, my friend, that's the only thing that's going to allow you to get to heaven. Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. It's a blessed truth. It's a glorious message for the one who believes and the one who receives it. But it's a message of offense, a rock of stumbling to those who reject the truth of God's word, who cling to their pride and their religion, saying, "Oh, I'm good enough," and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God and the truth from God's holy word. And Father, I pray this morning, if there's one in this room, and again, I don't know anybody's heart, but if there's one in this room who is without Christ, maybe they've been religious, maybe they're curious, but they still don't have a personal relationship with Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ today and yield their lives, their will, repenting of sin and trusting Christ, and enter into a new life, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, the only one who can wash away sin. And Lord, I pray for even our community today. No doubt there are many, many thousands and thousands of people who are sitting in church services all across this area. Maybe they're salving their conscience, making themselves feel better because they did their religious duty and, okay, now we're okay with God for the next week. Father, there's so much emptiness and deception and falsehood that will ultimately take people to a godless eternity in hell. Lord, help us to be proclaimers of the truth, to be faithful in our witness for Christ, coming from a heart of love for their soul. Lord, would you bless in this brief invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet, please, as always, with your heads bowed and eyes closed. I won't keep you long.